As they're making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter number 9. The book of Acts chapter number 9. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 1. Acts chapter 9. The gospel simply means good news, you know. And this morning, I want you to prepare your heart to receiving a good news from God. You know, talking about good news, it reminds me of the story of a gentleman who was asked by his doctor to come to see him because he's just completed some tests. And then the gentleman came into the doctor's office, and the doctor said, "Look, Mr. Susu and so, I've got some bad news for you and some really bad news. Which one would you like me to share with you first?" And the guy said, "Okay, let's start with the bad news." Okay, I said, the bad news is that, you know, the result of this test shows that you've got only 24 hours to live. That was quite very devastating, you know, as you would imagine. So the man was started thinking about his life and what he would need to do in the next 24 hours. So he then looked at the doctor and said, "Look, so what then is the really bad news? I mean, what can be worse than just having 24 hours to live?" He was, and then the doctor looked at him and said, "The really bad news is that I ought to have actually told you this news yesterday. So I'm sorry, I'm just telling you now." But thank God we have come into a place where there is only good news. The Bible talks about the gospel as the good news, the power of God unto salvation. Acts chapter number 9, I'm going to read from verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Verse 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Shall we pray? Lord, breathe upon your word this morning. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, let there be a release of your grace and of your anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. Let the same grace be upon the speaker of the word, so that, Lord, we both the speaker and the hearer will have been transformed by the reason of your word this morning. Think through my mind this morning, Lord, and speak through my lips, so that, Lord, every one of us will be blessed by the reason of this teaching. Thank you because you will do this and much more, for we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say a big amen. Amen. This morning we'll continue with our study of the book of Acts, and we've titled it Action Pack 2.0 because it's the second year that we are going through the book of Acts. We covered some chapters last year, and then we continue from there this year. And today we're in Acts chapter number 9. I'm going to be speaking by the grace of God this morning on what I've titled, "What's Your Conversation," or rather, "What's Your Conversion Story?" What's your conversion story? What's your conversion story? You know, during my childhood days, I remember how I loved to listen to stories. I was just in love with stories. Even as I began to understand that virtually most of those stories were actually lies and just put together, that still didn't reduced my interest in listening to stories. As a matter of fact, I used to have people come to our house who were much more older than us at that time, uncles, and when they will come, uncles and aunts, when they will come, I will ask them to tell me stories, you know. So I love stories, and I'm sure that many kids, most kids actually do love to hear a story. What we called news today are actually stories of people, either told to us by themselves or broadcast by somebody else. When we get into the house in the evening and put on the TV to listen to news, what we're actually listening to are actually stories of people, good or bad, although most of the time these days they are bad. And I'm convinced that everyone in this place have got stories to tell. If I were to ask you right now, do you have a story? I'm sure that most of us would say, yeah. Some will come forth much readily than others. But I believe we've all got stories to share. It may be stories of our childhood, stories of some places that we visited that we found quite very interesting, or sometimes it's not even very interesting, but we have got stories. However, I'm not sure whether we can all say that we've got what I refer to as the greatest story. And by that, I mean the greatest story. By the greatest story, I mean the story of conversion, the story of our conversion. By conversion, I mean a time when it came that you chose to stop, you know, the ways of the world, and you chose to follow Christ. That's the conversion story. I'm not sure whether we can confidently say that every one of us have got that story to tell. And it's going to be very devastating for us to exit this part of eternity called life, not to have a conversion story. Now, for every one of us who is born again, you know that you have a conversion story. There was something that happened, and then you came to know the Lord, and then you made a decision to follow Him. That particular day will be something that you will remember all the days of your life. Some people may not exactly remember the date, but they remember the event quite vividly. There are some events that take place in our lives that you can't forget in a hurry. As a matter of fact, some of them live to be with us throughout our lifetime. For some of us who are old enough, you can tell exactly where you were when there was the bombing of the Twin Tower in the U.S., September 11, 2001. You can tell exactly what you were doing when you got to know about that news, because it was a very major news. And a conversion experience is even more important than that. You know exactly where you were. You know exactly what you did. You know exactly what happened to you. And so I feel quite very uncomfortable when I ask people, or you talk to people and you say, when did you get saved? And they say, well, I don't know, I just got saved, you know. As in, when exactly did you get saved? And they're not able to put their finger on a particular time or in particular event that led to their salvation. I'm not talking about having to know and remember the date. Some of us here can't remember the date. But we know what the experience was at the time. We know we met with somebody who witnessed and talked to us about Jesus Christ, or we left our house and we went to church, and something happened when the pastor preached or somebody preached or shared his own story or whatever the case may be. We know that experience. If somebody were to tell you that they don't remember when they got saved, then there's every chance there is a chance that maybe they were not, because it's not something that you will not remember. And if you're here, you don't have a conversion story to tell. You can't actually put your finger at a time when you got saved, when you say you meet with the Lord on this particular event or at this particular time. Then this may be a very good opportunity for you to be sure that you are actually converted, because I'm going to be giving us the opportunity today. Now, in other words, if you don't have a conversion story, you can obviously start having one right from today, because it's the story that you cannot afford to exit this life without having. As a matter of fact, all the other stories, no matter how interesting and exciting they are, they will pale out at the point of you not having a conversion story, because that's the only story that guarantees exactly where you spend your eternity. This is a brief, what the people refer to as a brief interjection in your eternity. In other words, there was an eternity past, this is time, and then there will be an eternity to follow. And how we're going to spend our eternity is going to be predicated not on the number of travels that we've made, not on the number of the good places that we've visited, not because we appeared somewhere in India or in Asia or in America to visit some very important people, but that we came to know the Lord on a particular point, at a particular point in our life. That's our conversion story. And if you don't have that, I pray that the Lord will give you one today. Last week we talked about an audience of one, and one of the things that we emphasized was that it is important when the Lord has brought into contact with us somebody that is unsaved, it gives us an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them, and that when that opportunity comes, we should take advantage of that opportunity. Now, in Acts chapter number 9, the passage we have just read, we're going to be reading, or we're going to be going through the greatest conversion story that has ever been told. Because this story of this man is so great, because this man single-handedly, following his conversion, actually wrote half of the number of the New Testament. There are only 26 or 27 books in the New Testament, and he wrote 13 of them. As a matter of fact, there is general consensus among Bible scholars that the book of Hebrews was actually written also by Paul, because it's never stated who wrote that passage of the that part of the Bible. But from the style of the writing, many more people believe that it was actually written by this man. So this man will have single-handedly written about half of the New Testament. And Acts chapter number 9 is his own conversion story. It tells about his conversion story. And it is important for us to just take note of it, because there are similarities between his conversion story and any conversion story that will ever take place. Now, obviously, there are differences as well, as we're going to see in a short while, but there are important similarities that must take place for us to consider what has taken place to be a true conversion. Now, people often talk about the fact that, well, you see, I really don't know how to witness to people. And I get that, and that was one of the reasons why I actually encouraged us to go for this course, which is taking place next week, because I believe it's going to help some of us to be able to navigate that particular area of our life. Now, and sharing our own story of conversion is one of the most important way to witness to others. Sharing our own conversion story is one of the most powerful way to witness unto others. Not my word, I did not say that's the only way to witness to others. I say it's one of the most important way, and that readily comes to us. Why? Because it's our story. You don't have to learn it. It happened to you. You know, it's like somebody that wants to tell the truth. You don't have to think about telling the truth. You just tell what happened to you. Witnessing is saying that this was what happened because I saw it. So when we talk about witness, we're talking about what you experienced, what you saw, what you experienced as a person. So sharing your own story should come natural to us because it actually happened to us. Now, by the time I stand here and I start telling you about a conversion story, my conversion story, and I begin to talk about, you know, in Los Angeles, it took place in America, that's a lie, because I have to think about how to make that story to appeal to you, because I was never in the U.S. until just last year. You know, I was somewhere else, okay, somewhere on earth. But what happened to me is something I can share with you because it actually happened to me. And understanding our conversion story as a powerful tool in our hands will help us to at least be able to share a lot more times than we currently do. What I'm trying to say is that right there in your hand already even before anybody begins to teach you how to witness, is a powerful tool that you can use to witness unto others. And what's that? Your conversion story. What happened to you? Now, we come to the story of this man in Acts chapter number 9. Paul, the apostle, he was Saul at this time. He later became Paul, the apostle. And you will discover that later on in the chapters in the book of Acts, on two different occasions, Paul the apostle, who was supposed to be a very great preacher, preaching to many people got converted through his ministry, actually preached the gospel to many audience, just sharing his story, just talking about what happened in this place in the book of Acts chapter 9. When you get to Acts chapter number 22, it just narrated this story to a group of people in Jerusalem. When you get to Acts chapter 26, it narrated exactly the same story to another group of people. At this time, it even included somebody in authority, Festus, and the king called King Agrippa. As a matter of fact, his story was so compelling that King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, says, "No, you almost made me to become converted to become a Christian by the reason of your compelling story." You know? So if Paul, the apostle, was able to take advantage of his own conversion story, I don't know why we should not take advantage of our conversion story. I get it. I know what you're thinking about. You know, his own conversion story is a different kind of a conversion story because it has all the drama attached, and I get that. But you're going to discover in a short while that it doesn't matter what sort of drama comes around the conversion story of this man. If yours didn't come with drama, you don't have to add drama to it to be powerful and effective. It's just your conversion story. And it's going to end in the same realm. It's going to end on the same platform. And that's the platform of salvation. Now, we start his story. There are three components to the story of this man called Paul, or at this time called Saul. And those three components, if you are converted, you've had those three components take place in your life. The first one is what happened before you met Christ. What happened as you come to know Christ. And then your life after you knew Christ, after you have come to the knowledge of Christ. In other words, I've called it what happened, those three stages: one, lost; two, light; and three, least. Lost, light, least. Church, please say it with me. Lost, light, least. Let's say it again. Lost, light, least. Now, what do I mean by lost? That is your life or my life before I met Christ. What do I mean by light? That was how I came to know Christ, or how you came to know Christ. And what do I mean by least? That is what you are, when you are called, your life after Christ, how you got enlisted into being the part of the army of Christ. Lost, light, and least. Now, let's start with the first one. Let's see Paul's story, and then we'll just juxtapose his story with our story. And you will see that there is a bit of parallel in our stories, even though we have several differences. Those three major important components is never lost in any conversion story. My life before I met Christ, how I met Christ, my life after I met Christ. Life before, life at the point of meeting him, and life after. The lost, light, and how I got enlisted. It's always the same. It's a common denominator to every conversion story. Now, Paul, we all first came across him in Acts chapter number 6, verse 58, when he was supervising the killing of Stephen. He was a lost man at that time. He was learned, but he was lost. He knew a lot, but he knew nothing, as you will later discover. He got trained by by one of the most respected person in the land by the name Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. I don't have all the time to go into the details of that. But he was a Pharisee, meaning that he knew a lot, more than many of the other people, about the Judaism, about the Mosaic law. And As a matter of fact, he thought he was helping God when he was killing people. He thought he was actually upholding Judaism and supporting the work of God. He was doing it with a lot of zeal, and he was doing it with a lot of fervor, because he thought he was actually helping God, because one lunatic who called himself Jesus has suddenly come and suddenly come to the stage to say that he was something that he was not. And he was saying, no, the Lord our God is one. You remember Deuteronomy chapter number 6? And there's no other person like him. And so he was killing them, and he was actually taking them from wherever they are, and they would take them to Jerusalem. At this point in time, he actually traveled. He had to travel from Jerusalem, because everyone has escaped Jerusalem. The disciples have run away from Jerusalem because they were afraid for their dear life. Stephen has just been killed. And they felt, look, what's going to happen? When Stephen got killed, everyone is vulnerable to being killed. Yeah, we're all under attack. And so we just have to escape our time. And people ran away to Samaria and to all parts outside of Jerusalem, into the place. In this particular instance, he was actually going to a place called Damascus. Damascus at that time happened to be the capital of Syria. I believe it still is today, even though the geographical boundaries may have changed. Now, he was going to Damascus, and he was going to take letters from the high priest so that he would go to Damascus and grab the people that are the Bible says so that you find any who were off the way. Those people that followed Jesus at that time were called people that were off the way. You remember Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so that was his story. He was supervising the killing of people, including specifically believers. Now, in your case, maybe you weren't going around killing people. You weren't, taking letters from anyone to go and kill people. But maybe your case was you were mocking people. You were lost. And the mockery was as a result of, the mockery that you were engaging was as a result of the fact that you were lost. So you were lost, and so you were beginning to have a mockery of the Christians. Some of us will remember how we make jest of the people that introduce themselves as believers. As a teenager, I knew how I used to laugh at them. Are you guys not? Don't you get it? You know, how can you be calling yourself a Christian? Especially because at that time I was attending church. I was going with my parents to church. But I was lost. What I'm saying is, we might not be going around killing people like this man was during his own time, but this did not limit the fact that we were still lost. We were lost because we were not in contact with the deepest part of our being, our spirit man. Our spirit man was in darkness, and we did not even realize it. Some of us do go to church from time to time, but that still did not limit the fact that we were lost. You know, we come to church, we sing what they say, and sometimes we speak, their language. You know, I call it Christianese. Yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But we're lost. We're still lost because we don't have the most inner part of our being, which is our spirit man, does not have a contact, with the spirit of the living God. So that was the state of this man. He was lost. And so you don't have to be a very, really bad person to be lost, because sometimes people think, look, you're talking about me needing Christ, but I'm a good person. I pay my taxes, even though you do it because you know the government will get a way of finding you out. You know, I pay my taxes. I'm good to my neighbors. I go to my work. I do my stuff. I'm a good person. So people will say, I'm a good person. But that's not the question that we're talking about. The question may not be about what you do. It may just be about what you believe. And so why is this important to us? This is a powerful tool from where we can actually kickstart our witnessing. Our witnessing can start from the standpoint of how we were before we came to know Christ. And it doesn't have to be what we did. It may just be what we believed. Some of us believe many of the things we believe were false. You know, when I would see believers, for instance, at that time as a young person, I would laugh at them because I thought that they were just crazy. They were just idle people looking for something to busy their lives with. That was what I thought. And so when I will share my Christian story or my conversion story today, I don't have to start telling people about the fact that I was lost, I was really so bad, you know. Because I wasn't doing those things. And sometimes people, in an attempt for us to give a coloration of some drama to our conversion story, we start telling lies, things that never actually took place. I wasn't smoking weed, I wasn't smoking, you know, whatever they call it. I wasn't doing that, I wasn't with bad gangs. As a matter of fact, I wasn't a party animal. I was a good boy, so to say. You know, my first party, I still remember, my father had to ask me and force me out of the house, go to party. People of your age, go to parties, you know. You know, he actually literally, you know, put me in the car, you know, because his friend was having a birthday party, and the kids of his friend were going to have a party for, you know, for young folks, and he put me in the car and said, "We are going to this place. What's wrong with you? Where are you from?" I was just not interested in that thing. But when you put me out, I can go from morning till night. I'm lost in the stadium, just playing soccer. That was just my life, you know. So what I'm saying is, I wasn't a bad boy in that sense, but I was lost. I was lost just like any other person that was going to be doing drugs or involved in illicit sex. I was as lost as them, because if at that point in time the world was supposed to come to an end, I will find myself in the same place where those other guys that are termed bad will find themselves. I was just as lost as them. So there was that. That's why it's important for us to start from the standpoint of not just what we did that was wrong, but what we believe, all right? And so that was in our lost state. But from verse number 4, you see this man coming in contact with light, and that's the next stage, how Paul came to know Christ. You see what he says in verse number 4? Then he fell down on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Paul went ahead and talked about this, his experience. Like I said, this was actually the event that happened. But when you get into Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, he narrated this story. I'm saying that her conversion story is a powerful tool in our hands for us to be an effective witness. That's all I'm saying this morning. And I want you to reflect on your conversion story. Some of us need to get back home and begin to think, how did it happen? And actually put it down. It's important, because that story is your story, and you don't want to lose that story. As a matter of fact, I understand that in some Bible colleges, they actually tell them, one of the assignments they give them is to write down their own conversion story, because you don't want to forget that in a hurry, not throughout your lifetime. I still remember my conversion story like it happened yesterday. I've spoken about it in times past, but because of the brevity of our time, I won't get into details. I'm saying that conversion story of yours is important. Keep it. And don't let your memory slip past it, because you will need it someday in your witnessing assignment. Now, the second stage, Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he narrated the story, how he came in contact with light. He was going with other people, and the Bible says that all of a sudden, there was a kind of a light that shone around them. Now, this took place in the midday, around 12 noon, and so for you to see light that powerful, that light must be really, really powerful. Now, how do I know that? Because I remember the other time when I was coming, I was driving past one of the highways. It was at around 8 o'clock in the evening, and there was this light that came, you know. If you are driving, you know what the light means, you know. that light means $200, or you know. You get what I'm talking about? That's the speed fine, you know. But that light was very sharp, because it was dark, you know. But if you were to be picked up by light, maybe in at noon, I need to have some of you that speak a lot to find out. I'm sure you will probably not have that effect as much as that. But this particular event took place around 12 noon, and the light shone around him, and then he heard a voice which says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to him, "I am Jesus." Now, Paul related all of this story when he will be talking to other people in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, because that story was his story, and that story was necessary to be used as a witness tool, right, for witnessing. I said, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. In other words, another translation says, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. All of us have an experience at conversion that something happened to us and that we need to relay the story. Am I talking about hearing of voices? No. No, not necessarily voices, but something was spoken to your heart. In this instance, there was the words of Jesus to this man was, why are you persecuting me? To some of us, it may be like, why are you even running away from me? Why do you hate me so much? Why do you hate the gathering of my people? Not necessarily audible voice, but in your heart. Why are you indifferent to things that has to relate to me? Why are you running away from me? You know, and the Bible says it is hard for you to kick against the goats. Now he's using a term that they were familiar with at that time. You know, it was an agricultural society, and they have farm animals that they would take to the field. Now the goat is like a stick. Now at the end of the stick you've got a metal. Now at the metal is supposed to be used to prod or to prick the animal when it's misbehaving. It is to direct the animal to the right direction, to give the right direction. So when the animal, the ox, is on the field and is not moving as it's supposed to move, then you use the goad to prick. Now, that goad is not supposed to injure the animal. It's supposed to give a kind of a prick, you know. Now, but certain animals are stubborn. When you prick them, the next thing is that they will kick whatever you are using to prick them, you know. And don't think too far, because some of us are just like that, you know. And so when they will kick against the metal component of the stick, then they get injured. That was not the original intention of the person that was using the stick on them, the goat on them. But because they kick against it now, they get injured. And that was the way Jesus described the experience of this man, Paul. He said, you've been kicking against what I've been using to gently nudge you to the right direction. And Bible scholars believe that maybe that was the death of Stephen. Because something definitely took place in the heart of this man at the time he was witnessing and supervising the killing of this innocent man. And he saw the man who died graciously. He was there and he was praying for them that the Lord should not lay this charge against them. There must have been some pricking in his heart. At the point when he would be going from house to house to get and arrest believers and take them, he must have been pricked in the heart to see how these people were just innocently, you know, following his orders, even though they were doing the right thing. There must have been some pricking in his heart, or maybe it's actually the reading of the Old Testament. Don't forget, I said he's a Pharisee. He must have been nudged in the heart. Reading the Old Testament, reading the Word of God, there must have been some kind of nudging, you know, some kind of pricking. And I tell you today, without mincing word, that before you came to Christ, for many of us, there must have been some pricking instances, some instances when we felt that God wanted us to make a change and get converted, but we just ignore it. Sometimes we actually do extra just to cover up for the nudging of our heart, as in the case of this man. There was a nudging in his heart, but rather than responding to it, he was actually going extra mile just to cover up, you know, for the insecurity and the pricking that was taking place in his heart. Now, some of us will have, I can't remember the prodding taking place in my heart. Like I said, it might have taken place, but I never knew. But I know that there was a young man who was with me when I gave my life to Christ. We were there in church together. I don't want to bore you with the story, but I've shared it before. We were there at the instance of a girl that was passing by who asked us to come to church. Beautiful girl, and then we went into church. I wasn't a bad boy, I told you, okay? And then we were in church, and then the altar call was given. And I said, that altar call is for us. And he said, no, we'll do it next week. We'll do it next week. I said, okay. And then the pastor said, I'm going to give you another opportunity as we round up the service. And I said, look, that call is for us. We need Christ. We need Jesus in our lives. And he said, look, we'll do it next week. And then the pastor was like, okay, that's the final thing. And I just jumped up. And then I came to the altar call, as they would do it in the church, was for you to actually come to the center of the church. And that was it. That was my own encounter with Jesus. Now, that boy, to the best of my knowledge, throughout the time we're in college, because we're in college together when that actually happened, he was never saved. I pray and I hope that he has got saved now. But he had his chance, he had his moments. And many of us probably did not respond to Christ the first time. We had the prodding, we had the pricking, but we never responded. And that's why I believe that the gospel still needs to be preached to the people that have had it before. Because many of the times people don't respond to it the first time they had it. They need to hear it again and again and again. And one day, sometimes, something will happen and then their heart will be open to God. I believe this gospel was not just heard for the first time by Apostle Paul or Saul at this particular point in time. Now, note, people of God, because some of us don't have very dramatic experiences. And that's okay. That's fine. We don't have to all have the story and say, look, as I was walking, as I entered the church, I just saw the rainbow. And the rainbow just came into my heart, you know, and then it pushed me out. You know, that was probably not our experience, and you don't have to make one up. But this was his own experience, okay? And then he needed to narrate his own experience because that was his experience. My experience, I didn't see any light. I didn't hear any voice like Paul later did. He had a voice speaking to him and giving him instruction. I didn't have that. And in Acts chapter 16, we have two different conversions. There was the conversion of a lady by the name of Lydia, and that was the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Now, the lady that I talked about, Lydia, came to know the Lord just simply by listening to the word of God being preached wherever she was at that point in time. There was no drama, there was no shaking, there was no quaking, there was nothing. But in the case of the Philippian jailer, there was earthquake, there was drama, there was breaking of chains in the hands of Paul and Silas. There was all kinds of drama. But they were all converted. Their experiences were different, but they were all converted because they came in contact with the light of God. What I'm saying is your experience, your conversion story is still as powerful, even though it may not be very dramatic, because it leads you to exactly the same spot, which is you are saved in Christ. So we talked about your life before Christ and then your life when you met with Christ. And the most important thing to remember is when there is a conversion, there are certain things that take place. There is going to be a repentance of sin. There is going to be asking for forgiveness. There is going to be faith put in Christ, a resolve to follow him. And there is always going to be joy in your heart. Those experiences, you can't take them away from a converted soul. A converted soul is somebody that, there must be a point in time when you look at your life and say, this is my life is just a wreck. I need Jesus. And that's where you have the inner sense of guilt and what the Bible refers to as godly sorrow. If you never had that, then you won't be able to go to the next place of asking for forgiveness. I've had some people will say, I just gave my life to Christ. And you ask them, was there any point in time when you had a sorrow in your heart of what you have been doing against God, your maker? And you say, no, there was nothing like that. I begin to put a question mark around that because there must be a sorrow in your heart that I've messed it up. I'm living my life in a very terrible way. I need Jesus. And it's on that platform that you come to him for forgiveness of your sin. And then the joy of salvation fills your heart. Joy always accompanies a truly converted soul. It doesn't mean that all your problem is solved, but there must be a joy that comes into your heart. Maybe that's what we need to share with people, the joy that we experienced on the day that we gave our life to Christ. I experienced it. I can't explain it. Some people describe it as joy. Some people describe it as peace. I think it's a mix of the two. You have this joy, like you want to blow up somehow, you know, and then at the same time you have this peace because you have just made peace with God. There's some peace and serenity and calmness in your soul. Maybe that's what we need to share with people, that was our experience, because that's your story. So we've talked about the being lost stage and light, and then finally the point at which you are enlisted, and that's what I call it, the list. Now, the Bible says in verse number 6, it says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. jump to verse number 20. This is what happened to everyone that gets converted, everyone that has a genuine conversion. The Bible says in verse number 20, Acts chapter number 9, verse 20, you see that word immediately. Is that in your Bible? Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? There was a radical change in his life because he had a conversion of his heart. A true, genuine conversion always gets you enlisted in the army of God. As a matter of fact, that was the question he asked. What do you want me to do? That's every truly converted soul always want to find out, what would you want me to do? What do you want? How do you want me to live my life now? No truly converted soul will say, okay, yeah, I got Jesus on board. Let's just continue with where we stopped the last time. No. A true conversion will make you to ask, so what happens to me as from now moving forward? What do I do, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Bible says he immediately started to preach. I have a problem with people who claim to be saved and their life never changed. Never, no modicum of change, no vestige of turning around. Exactly where they left off, that's where they continue. And I have a problem with that. And when you ask them, you know what they will say? You know, it's by grace that we're saved. You know, it's not by works. You know, it's not by what we do. You know, Jesus has saved my heart and I can just continue with my life. There is a problem with that. There is no truly converted soul will be comfortable with what he left off before he met Christ. No truly converted heart will take off from there. Every true conversion will make people to want to have a change of life. And the change of life reflects in their character and the way they do things. And this is exactly what happened when you get enlisted. He said, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do is by implication, he's saying, look, I'm all yours. What do you want me to do? It's just like what the Bible refers to as a bond servant. That's what we become at the point of conversion, a bond servant. So we not only share what our experience was before we met Christ, we also share our own conversion experience at the point of meeting Christ. What happened to you? Did you feel something? Did something happen to you in your from inside out? Did you feel some shaking? Did you feel some heat? If you did, share it. But always let them know that that may not necessarily be their experience. But something that happened to you, share it. And then what happened to you after? And this is the key of the matter. So after you receive Christ, what happened to you? What is the difference between your life now and the way it was then? Like I said, it may not mean that you are moving from a bad habit to a good one. It may just mean that you have changed the perspective and the way you look at things and the way you see things. And obviously that will reflect in your conduct and in your conversation. I used to be this, but now because I have met Christ, this is what I am. There will always be that. In his own case, he used to be the persecutor of the church, killing people and telling them anyone that named the name of Christ is going to jail or is going to be killed. But now he's standing up in the pulpit, actually preaching the same gospel. That's only possible because there has been a radical change that can only happen as a result of a contact with the Spirit of God. Jesus himself was in contact with this man. That's why his heart was changed forever. And like I said, he went on to do exploit for God. I want you to be careful when you are sharing your story that you don't put emphasis on yourself. That's another thing that we get into trouble with many of the times. We're trying to impress people, but at the end of the day, we actually talk more about ourselves than we actually talk about the grace of God that changed our lives. I don't know whether you have noticed when they are doing adverts on the TV, and then they will put maybe a cream. You know, they will just show the lady, you know, just coming in slow motion, you know, and just get the cream and just put it in the skin. And then the skin turned from, you know, whatever, it wrinkled, whatever, to the bright, beautiful, you know, skin. And say, wow, you know. And then the following day, you go to the store and then you buy the same cream, expecting to experience the same thing. Now, the reason why you were motivated to do that was because the emphasis was on the cream. It has not. They didn't tell you exactly what the lady has done to be able to experience that. They just focused on the cream. When they are going to talk about, you know, people that visit gym and all those things, they don't tell you about the motivation, the desire to actually get, you know, their weight down. They just show you the machine, and then you put your leg there, and then you just go from 150 to 70 or whatever the case is. And then, boom, you go there and you buy one. And then it starts gathering dust in your house. Praise God. Like in my own experience. Many of the time, my girls will say, Daddy, you just wasted money. You know, because we've got a treadmill there that looks shiny. I always polish it in the morning. You know, the emphasis was on that. Now, I don't know what is the problem with the believers. When the people of the world will want to advertise their product, they put emphasis on the product. Well, when we want to share about Christ, we don't tell people about that grace that saved us. We put emphasis on what we did, you know, and I just decided in my heart, I want to go to church. And then when I got prayer, I just, the pastor has not even finished. I just go to the front. I say, I want to receive Christ. And I said, receive Christ. As from that day, I just received power. And I began to do You know, the emphasis is not so much on the grace that saved you, on the person that you met, it's more on you. That's narcissism, colored with Jesus. We must be careful with that. When we are presenting the gospel, we must always refer them back. But God did this. But that grace saved me. And that's important when we share our story. People of God, I am of the opinion that we have come to a point where many of us, we need to go more public with our story. Perhaps the time has come for us to start asking people if they want to listen to our conversion story. What do I mean by that? I think many more people have never asked us because they never knew that we had something that is worth sharing. They never knew about this story that we've bottled up over the years and never shared it with anyone. I think the time has come for us to be a bit more proactive and actually asking people, do you want to listen to my story? I have a story to tell. You know, there was something that happened in the U.S., in the state of Texas, specifically in January 1st, 2010. They made a law that required Department of Public Safety clerk to begin to ask driver license applicants whether they wish to become an organ donor. Before then, they had experienced some crisis regarding organ donation. People were just not donating their organs. Okay, so they passed a law that says, okay, when they are registering, whenever anyone wants to register and apply for license, ask them specifically, pointedly, directly, would you like to be an organ donor? The result was astronomical. You know, in a short space of time, they had the number of organ donors double. You know the problem, what the problem has been all the while? People have never been asked. So there had never been enough organ. So there was a shortage of heart, shortage of liver, shortage of kidneys, because people were just not asked. Who knows whether the reason why many people have actually not listened to us is because we never ask them whether they are interested to hear our story. We've got a story to tell. And I tell you, people of God, this is the best story that you will ever tell. It's more important than the story of James Bond and 007. You know what I'm talking about? This is a great story that is worth sharing. The question is, would you ask them whether they are interested to hear your story? People of God, the time has come for us to share the gospel. The time has come for us to share the good news and witness to people. And I think that more than enough, we've got the story to tell. Can you please turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor for me, please, as we round up this morning? Say, my neighbor. I want you to say it out loud in faith. Look them pointedly in their eyes. My neighbor, do you mind me telling you my story? Not now. God bless you. Shall we pray?